Well, greetings, Times Square Church. Again, my name is Nick. I'm from Summit International School of Ministry, one of the teachers there. I also have the privilege of being the Men's Student Life Director, which is a politically correct way of saying Dean of Men. I get to deal with all the issues with the guys. But it's my favorite thing to do as far as my work there goes. It's not just the disciplinary stuff. I get to watch these young men grow into powerful men of God. I get to watch them start to move in their gifts, to flow in an anointing that God has blessed them with. And it's an unbelievable pleasure to watch happen. So I thank God for what he lets me do on a daily basis. Well, I do have a word from the Lord for you today. And I'd like you to go ahead and open your Bibles, firstly to 2 Kings chapter 18, and then Revelation chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 3. The title of the message today is A Door the Devil Can't Shut. A Door the Devil Can't Shut. It's fun talking about what the devil can't do, isn't it? You know what I mean? Because so many hours of the day, it seems like he's got the upper hand. But praise God, it only seems like he has the upper hand. So whenever you're feeling down and out, good remedy is talk about what Jesus can do and what the devil can't do. Because it will lift your spirit. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on this time that we have together now. God, I ask that you would anoint my lips, O Jesus, that you would be in full control of whatever time is taken to look into your word today. Holy Spirit, man can accomplish nothing. Jesus, you said in your word, you spoke in the Gospels, and you said that it's the Spirit that gives life. Only the Spirit of God can give life. The flesh, human nature, human ability can't accomplish anything. But my words that I'm speaking to you are Spirit, and they are life. So Lord, we're believing that what you say today is going to accomplish much, O God. Lord, I pray that you would defeat the enemy today, O God. Jesus, I thank you for everything that he can't do. Lord, we are not giving him more credit today than what he deserves, God. Lord, we're done giving him power. We're done giving him accolades with our doubt, with our unbelief, with the lies that we bought into. God, I thank you that you're going to confront lies this afternoon. Jesus, I thank you, God, that you've been doing it already. God, I pray, Lord, that you've already been speaking to people about things they need to let go of. And I pray that as they hear the word, they would have the heart and the grace to obey you, my God. Lord, where they feel you prodding in their heart, Lord, where they feel you bringing light to dark corners, oh God, things that they would prefer to keep hidden. God, give them the strength to expose themselves before you, God. Lord, there's no safer place than being honest and vulnerable before God. But give us the guts to get there today, Lord. Give us the guts to get to that point, Lord, where we will be honest with you about who and what we are, because it's there that we're going to find freedom, Lord, because that's what you died to give us. So Jesus, we ask for your guidance and your blessing now. In your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. I'm ready to preach now. You know, this past week, the Lord birthed this message in my heart, and he began to open the scriptures to me just with a moment of frailty that I was experiencing. I was sitting on the bedside. My wife is there in front of me, and I was just feeling overwhelmed with pretty much everything in me that's not like Jesus. Now, I'm sure that most, if not all of us in here can relate. And I was just overwhelmed with my inadequacies, my frailties, my weakness, the sin that I still struggle with in my flesh and my weak human nature, and just really fed up with Nick, really fed up with me. And my wife, I have the best wife in the world. I really do. Sorry, guys. Like, if you're married, you're allowed to. It's subjective. I think I have the best wife in the entire world because she knows everything about me. There's nothing hidden. She knows everything. And she's standing. I'm there, a sulking mess on the bed, just feeling sorry for myself, feeling condemned. And she's looking me in the eye and trying to convince me that I'm a good man. And I couldn't listen. I couldn't believe her. And I'm sitting there. She's trying to tell me this. And all I could think is, I don't know how to see myself the way that she does, let alone the way that God does. I don't know how to stop thinking of myself as a loser. I don't know how to stop thinking of myself as inadequate, as less than. I don't know how to stop thinking of myself and perceiving myself in that way. And I said, my mind is a prison because I don't know how to change my thinking. I'm stuck. I'm trapped in my own head in a way. And the Holy Spirit spoke in that moment. It was so clear. I've had few moments in my life where it was such a crisp, clear word from God. He said, the door is open, son. Right when I said, my mind is a prison, he said, the door is open, son. And you know, I knew what he was meaning in that moment, because so often we are content to sit in the devil's prisons that he builds around us with his lies. He gets us to believe things about God and about ourselves. Ultimately, even if you're believing something about yourself that's not true, you're believing something about God that's not true. Because whatever you're believing about yourself that is false, it's contradicting what God says about you. You cannot look at yourself as worthless without also doubting God's character and God's word at the same time. That's just the way that it works. That's why unbelief is so dangerous. It's the Christian killer. The devil is out to destroy your faith. And that's why the Holy Spirit builds it up by revealing truth to the heart over and over again. Sitting in this house every week is one of the best things that you can do for yourself. Opening your Bible every morning and having a devotional time with Jesus is one of the best things that you can do for yourself. Because when you expose your heart to truth, faith builds. Faith arises. And that's when you're going to start seeing the devil run the other direction in a lot of areas of your life. So praise God for his word. And so he speaks to me, says, the door's open, son. In other words, I didn't have to sit there. I didn't have to sit under that weight of feeling inadequate. I didn't have to tolerate it. I didn't have to stand for it. And I got up, I grabbed my Bible, I went in my office, and I just sat down and I said, all right, God, I want to know everything that you have to say to me regarding this issue. He already brought a scripture to my mind, and I said, Holy Spirit, start talking. I want to listen. I want everything you've got for me. And he took me to Revelation chapter 3, and this is where I'd like to begin reading. In verse 7, and to the angel or messenger, the pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, in the first three chapters of Revelation, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he's not dead anymore. He's alive. And he's seated at the right hand of God in all power and authority. The Bible says that he is ruling and reigning even now. And he's going to continue to reign until all of his enemies are put under his footstool. He's going to come back and get his church. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he appears to John on this island called Patmos. And John is in exile there because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus meets him on that island and he says, John, I want you to write 7 letters to me. And each letter is going to go to a different church. And verses 7 through 13 goes to a church in a city called Philadelphia. Not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one over in Asia, in Turkey. You know, it's not there anymore, but you know, it was then. The city of brotherly love. And each letter was written specifically to that church. It dealt with unique problems and unique issues that they were facing. And another thing that Jesus did was he introduced himself to each church differently. When he began the letter, he would address himself a certain way. He would start one out, this is him that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, talking about his authority over his people and over his churches. Another one would say, he that walks in the midst of the candlesticks. But here in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, he says, these are the things said by him that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And the thing that's interesting about Jesus' introduction of himself is he's actually quoting the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time. I'm just going to read it to you. But on Isaiah 22, listen to verses 20 through 22. God is speaking prophetically through Isaiah, his servant. He says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit your government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." So Jesus is not just saying some random thing about himself to the Philadelphian Christians. He didn't just think, I'm going to talk about a key and opening and shutting doors that no one else has the power to do. He's deliberately quoting this Old Testament prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And the question is why? What is he saying about himself that he wanted the Philadelphians to catch? What is he saying about his ministry to his church that you and I have to lay hold of and understand so that we can overcome the way that the Christians at Philadelphia did? And that's the question that we need to take time and answer as we look in the Word today. Now, the thing is, in Revelation 3, the church of Philadelphia, these were probably Jewish Christians, and they were expelled from their synagogue. The Jews in their community who refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah were persecuting them. And they had shut them out. They had expelled them from fellowship in their community of faith. And Jesus says, listen, they may be shutting you out of their synagogue, but I'm putting an open door before you into my kingdom and into my power that no man can take away from you. It doesn't matter who's harassing you, who's persecuting you, who's putting you through what. When I put an open door before you, nobody can take my blessing from you. That's what he was saying to them. So he makes an incredible promise to this church. I'm going to open a door for you, though your whole community is shutting you out right now. Though your whole neighborhood is harassing you for your faith, I am going to open a door for you into power, into promise, into my kingdom and all that it is that no man can shut on you. They may shut the synagogue, but they can't shut the door into my kingdom that I've opened for you. So it's an incredible promise. And yet he's deliberately calling their attention back to this guy named Eliakim. Now, maybe even by a show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of this guy before? Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Okay, very few, so don't feel bad. You know, it's interesting. He's only in one story in the whole Bible. Only one. And even in that story, he's not the star. He's not the main character. He's actually in the background. You don't see him doing much. And it's in 2 Kings 18. So please turn there now. And we're going to dive into this a little bit. And you'll understand where the Holy Spirit is asking us to go today. 2 Kings chapter 18. Eliakim was prophesied by Isaiah. There's going to be a man named Eliakim. And God's going to give him great royal authority. He's going to open doors that no man can shut. And shut doors that no man can open. Now, the thing that you have to understand is that the reason why Eliakim was being raised up is because there was another leader who was in his position before him, and he was named Shibna, and he was an evil man. He used his power for his own personal gain. He wasn't interested in shepherding the people of God. He wasn't interested in serving others. He wanted his position. He wanted his power to build his own agenda. That's what he wanted. And God said, that's it. I'm removing you. I'm going to raise up Eliakim. He's going to serve my people the way that I want them to be served. And so Jesus is already drawing attention back to this guy saying, Philadelphian Christians, listen, you want to know about my ministry to you? Look at Eliakim. There's something there that I want you to see. And in 2 Kings 18, look at verse 13. It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which you put on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That was a great deal of money. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off all the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now what's happening here is Judah, that's the nation of God. That's his people. And a foreign power comes in and invades them, takes over all of their cities and bankrupts them. takes all of their wealth, all of their treasure, and at this point, they're now coming to the capital city of Jerusalem, and they want to conquer that as well and completely destroy it. And in verse 17, the king of Assyria sends some representatives to speak to the king of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, and look at verse 18 with me. We'll pick up there. It says, "And when they, the Assyrian army, had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And Rabshakeh," that's the chief representative, "said unto them, Speak now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein you trust, in saying their vain words, that I have counsel and strength for war? On whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him." In other words, you don't have anybody to back you up right now. You can't stand against what I'm bringing against you. I've got you right where I want you, and I'm going to pounce on you, devour you, and you're going to cease to be a nation. I have all the cards right now, is what he was telling them. And he goes on to harass the people of God, and he goes on to blaspheme even God himself. Now, look down very quickly at verse 26. The Assyrians are making all their boastful claims. They pause for a moment, and Eliakim speaks up. He says, "Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah unto the Rabshakeh, Speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall." Now, why is he doing that? He's saying, listen, don't talk to us in our language. Speak in your language because we understand it. Eliakim was doing something very important in this moment, because he said, you know what? If these guys, if our soldiers on the wall hear the things that you're saying, they're going to lose their fight. They're going to get discouraged. So he's actually interceding for their army at this time. He's standing in the gap for them and fighting for them so they would be able to keep fighting. And of course, the enemy doesn't listen to this, and he wants to harass all of the people at the same time. Jump down to verse 36 very quickly. They continue to harass the people, but then in verse 36, the people kept silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and told him the words of the Assyrian representatives. And so you see the grief that's in his heart over the things that are being spoken to the people of God. They're in a place of being imprisoned in their own city, in a place where they should feel safe, in a place where they should feel confident. They're feeling like prisoners. They're feeling trapped, and the enemy has them surrounded, and they have little strength to resist, if anything. But you know, we need to note a few things about Eliakim's ministry after the little bit that we've just read there. Remember that he's got the keys of the house of David. That means he is the king's most trusted advisor. The king trusts him above all his other servants. So he is authority. He's sent out to speak to the enemy on behalf of the king. He fights for his countrymen. And he mourns over the blasphemous words that are spoken against God. And you know, he's grieving on behalf of his people. In the background, he's not the star of the story. He's not the main character here, but he's going back and forth between the king and the enemy, fighting for the people of God, working to carry out something that's been given to him. And Jesus' ministry, Jesus is telling the Philadelphian Christians, and he's telling you and me today, you want to understand what I want to do for you? Do you want to understand my ministry to you as your God and as your Savior? Look at Eliakim. Look at what he was. Look at the service that he gave to the people of God. In other words, listen, I've got the keys. It doesn't matter how surrounded you feel by your enemy. It doesn't matter how overpowered you feel. The door is open. He can't shut you in. He can't keep you trapped. Because when you go on to read the rest of the story, folks, Eliakim goes to Isaiah the prophet, and they get a word from God, and it's a promise that you're going to be delivered. And the enemy doesn't take the hint the first time. And when he sticks around and continues harassing God's people, God sends an angel into the enemy camp, and he slaughters 200,000 enemy troops in one night. In one night. When the enemy wants you to believe that he's holding all the cards, that's when Jesus wants you to get up in faith and he says, try the door. It's not locked. Try the door. It's open. The devil wants you to believe that he's got you right where he wants you. I was sitting on my bed feeling completely unworthy of being a Christian, being a teacher of the Word of God, being a minister of the gospel, whatever other unfitting title I could bestow upon myself, unworthy of it all. And in that moment, of all the things Jesus could speak to me, he says, "Son, the door's open. You're not locked in anything here. You're not a prisoner. You're not trapped." Because folks, let me tell you something. Luke 4:18, listen to what Jesus says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised." That was his ministry. He said, "I was sent to earth to open every prison door." And in John 19, when he was on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished. The doors are open." I want to tell you something. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you belong to Jesus, you have made him the Lord and Savior of your life. You have repented of your sins and you have been born again. That means made into a new person. The devil can't lock you in anything. I don't care what you're stuck in. It doesn't matter what it is. You cannot impress Jesus with how big the prison walls are. He's not impressed. The devil can put up big iron bars. He can put lock upon lock over the door and say, "See, you're not going anywhere." Jesus says, "Excuse me, I've got the keys." You cannot be locked into sin. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Sin is dangerous for the Christian. It is. Because look, as I said at the beginning, when you believe something about yourself that's false, you're also believing something about God that's false. Remember that? When you go willfully into sin as a Christian, now I'm not talking about, because listen, sometimes we premeditate our sin and we feel very bad once it's over. You know what I mean? But how often, listen, I struggled as a teenager with pornography. I hated the fact that I struggled with it. I hated the fact that I would look at it, but you know, I didn't fall into it just from accidentally checking the weather. I premeditated and I went into it, but that didn't mean I was no longer saved. You see what I'm saying? Let's be honest about our hearts here. Be honest about your motives. But look, when you go willfully into a lifestyle of continued sin, you cannot go that route without hardening yourself against the Holy Spirit's conviction in you. That's why it's dangerous. That's why it's the unbelief, because you're denying something about God in pursuing that, in walking down that road. There is grace. He will cover you. There is no sin Jesus cannot forgive. But when we spurn his mercy and just think, "Oh, grace, I'm licensed to sin. I can do whatever I want. I'm covered. It's all good." No, that is a lie from the enemy. Jesus set us free from sin's power. You are forgiven, but you are also free. And listen, if the cry of your heart tonight is, "I'm not interested in being at peace with the devil. I'm not interested in being at peace with any sin. I want to walk in freedom. I want to walk in everything God has for me." Listen, try the door. It's open. It's not locked. It cannot be locked. Because Jesus came and he brought deliverance for the captives. He opened the prison door. Colossians 2:15. Read it at some point. Jesus, it says in Colossians 2:15 that he disarmed spiritual principalities and powers. That means all the devil's highest ranking demons, the biggest strongholds, the biggest sins that he could muster up. Jesus disarmed it. And then it says that he disgraced the enemy in his kingdom. He disgraced Satan in his kingdom completely. He made him a sideshow. That's the idea that's conveyed there. He made a public spectacle of him. Have you ever seen, you know, any, you know, old movies about knights in the medieval times, and they had the pillory, you know, the village idiot was usually locked up, and had the head and the hands in that big wooden block, you know what I'm talking about? That was called a pillory. And you were basically put in that as punishment, you know, if you had committed a crime, and you were set up on a platform where everybody could see you. That's the kind of idea that Paul's conveying about what Jesus has done to the devil. He's made him a public spectacle. And when you start to view your enemy in light of the cross, rather than getting hung up on how much power the devil seems to have, You start realizing, wow, there's a lot that he can't do at all. Because Jesus did this and that. He finished the work. You know, I'll never forget a story, actually, Pastor Carter told from when he was doing the sheep farm up in Canada. And I can't remember the sermon that he told it in, but it was when I was a student that I heard it. I'll never forget it. A mother cat caught a mouse, and she just beat the daylights out of this thing. It had no strength left. It couldn't run away anymore. And she put it in front of her kittens so they could learn how to take prey for themselves. And the mouse is too tired to run. It can't go anywhere because this mother cat did a number on it. And so the only thing left for it to do, the only survival mechanism it had left, was it reared up on its hind legs and spread out its front paws and starts trying to intimidate these kittens, trying to get them to believe that it's bigger and more powerful than it actually is. It was lying to them because it's hoping, you know, hopefully they're ignorant enough to know that, you know, oh goodness, we can't take on this mouse. But the thing is, if they realized what they were and what was in front of them, they wouldn't have hesitated at all. That's all the devil can do. Jesus beat the daylights out of the devil at the cross. He doesn't have any power left. You and I can only be held under his power when we believe that he's something that he's not. When we believe that he's more powerful than he actually is. Our God is greater. The freedom and the work of Calvary is greater than anything Satan could try to put you in. Folks, try the door. It's open. It's not locked. The chains are undone. And I want to leave you with one final point before I wrap it up here. Because when you're going through these battles, when you're going through these times and you're wrestling with these human weaknesses and you're longing for freedom, there are times when Jesus can feel very off the scene. He can feel very far away. And I think it's amazing that in both of these stories, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is almost taking on this kind of backstage deliverance for his people. He doesn't come swooping in and saving the day. Eliakim was in the background in 2 Kings 18. He wasn't on the forefront. He was working behind the scenes, doing the king's business, going back and forth between the king and the enemy, going back and forth between the king and the prophet. Jesus doesn't appear to the Philadelphian Christians himself and say, hey, I've got an open door in front of you. It's all good. Fear not. He appears to John on an island hundreds of miles away from where they were. And he asks John to write a letter to them on his behalf. And you know, there are times where Jesus just, he swoops in, he saves the day, the warm, fuzzy feelings of Christianity are there and everything's easy. And thank God for those times, because I don't think they come often enough. So when they do come, I enjoy them and I thank God for them. But you know what? There are also days where the Lord, he lets the enemy roar a little bit. He lets the devil roar at you a little bit. But when you listen hard enough, you can hear that still small voice saying, try the door. It's open, and the roaring's not going to matter anymore. He's training you. He's building your faith in those moments. And here, don't misunderstand me. He's always there. Jesus is always there. That's not what I'm talking about. There are times he feels distant because of what we're going through, and our faith is being stretched, and we're overwhelmed by our weakness and our inadequacies. But he's always there, always there. And when he feels far, he's just building your faith up. Just try the door. Try the door. It's open. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If God is speaking to you, then... excuse me, I needed that. This is not the kind of altar call where we're just going to come down and beg Jesus, oh Lord, set me free, set me free. If you feel drawn by the Spirit today, then I want you to come down to this altar and I want you to try the door. Come down and say, God, I'm coming to you today believing you've already opened this prison door. This thing that has me feeling trapped, this thing that has me feeling like a prisoner, this fear, this anger, this sin, this financial situation, this family matter, because sometimes there are outward circumstances that make us feel trapped too. Amen? It's not just inward stuff. But if whatever the case might be, I want you to come down saying, I'm trying the door, Lord. You told me it's already open. I don't have to be locked in by this thing. I can walk in freedom. You're a God of miracles. I come in faith today. And so if that's the cry of your heart, please come and join us here at the front, and we're going to pray together. God, I thank you that you have put an open door before every Christian here this morning. And God, perhaps if there's anyone here who is not a Christian, Lord, perhaps they came in today looking for answers. Lord, perhaps they knew why they came in. They know they need God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that all who desire you have an open door today out of whatever prison they might be in. God, I thank you that you are the open door out of addiction. You are the open door out of the prison of abusive relationships and abusive lifestyles. Lord, you are the open door, oh God, out of every kind of anger and bitterness and hurt from the past. Lord, you are the open door of freedom, Lord God. Whatever binds us, you are the remedy. Lord, whatever holds us in captivity, you are the solution. And Lord, I thank you that you will not leave your people in captivity. You will not leave your people in bondage, because it's for freedom that you set us free. God, I thank you, Lord, that you know why you purchased us. It was so that we could live in freedom. We could be free to love you, so that we could be free to serve you, so that we could be free, oh Lord God, to know what's going to happen to us after we die. We could be free from the questions that put fear and anxiety on those who don't know you, Lord. Wondering, what am I here for? What's going to happen to me tomorrow? Where am I going to go when I die? What happens at the end of this life? God, thank you that we're free from those plaguing and agonizing questions, God. That we have the answer in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you're going to awaken our hearts to truth, Lord. You're going to show us what truth is by your Holy Spirit living within us. And God, as we know the truth is going to make us free. And we're going to walk in all the glorious promises that you have for us, Father. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would never be ashamed to ask for help when we need it. Not just from you, but also from our own brothers and sisters in Christ, God. Lord, may we never be afraid to ask for help from our spiritual leadership. Jesus, I thank you that you've put us as a community of faith, Lord, to help each other, to see each other to the end of the race. God, I don't want to get to the end of my journey with anyone here left behind. God, we want to cross the finish line together. God, we want to all finish well, God. Jesus, you are coming quickly. Lord, as we hold on to you, let us also hold on to each other, Lord God. Jesus, I take a moment, Lord, just in closing to even pray for this church, God. Lord, thank you for the vision that you've given to the leadership about starting even these small groups, oh God. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bless this endeavor. God, I pray, Lord, that there would be a home for new believers and young disciples in this church, oh Lord God. Jesus, I pray, Father, that it would be a flourishing ministry, that your hand of blessing would be upon it, oh God. Jesus, that no one would be able to come into a church this size and feel lost, oh Lord, but no, I'm a part of something here. I matter here. I'm safe here. God, I thank you that that's possible. It's possible, Lord. God, I just pray your blessing on these that have come. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that when they put their hand in faith on the knob of that prison door, it's going to fly open. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we thank you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. He's faithful. Amen. Just remember, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's going to illuminate truth to your heart. And listen, if you need a helping hand figuring this thing out, don't be ashamed to ask for help. Don't be. You're not going through a unique battle. Jesus has already conquered what you're fighting. And chances are, someone you talk to has already dealt with the very same thing. They'll know how to help you through it. So be blessed. It was a pleasure being with you today. Go with God. Amen.
Bless the Lord. Can I pray for you just for a moment? Just hold still, if you will. Father, thank you, Lord God, for those who responded today. Lord God Almighty, we take authority over every work of the devil, every power of evil that tries to hinder the mind and rob and destroy the faith of God's people. Lord, we thank you that it's in the simplicity of faith the miraculous begins to happen. And so no matter what the enemy has told us, we just get up and we go forward, believing the report of God to take preeminence over any lie of the devil, anything anybody has ever spoken, anything our own hearts. Even when our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And Father, we thank you for these truths, Lord, that give us freedom and bring us into that place of living in you. We bless you for it, God. I bless you, Lord Jesus, for freedom in this house. I bless you, God, for what you're doing today. Thank you for Brother Nick's vulnerability and yet his faith, God, that overrides all of the frailty and leads him and leads us into this place of growth in Christ. Father, we thank you. God, let this be a day of freedom for your people, Lord. Let this be a day when the testimony will be, I went into Times Square Church one way, I heard a word from God, and I came out another way. And I believe in my heart I will never be the same again. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.